Sabbath blessings, everybody. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we love you, we worship you, and we trust you. Thank you for letting us be alive in these last days and giving us the strength to stand firm in the trials and tribulations that we already have and will be receiving in the days to come. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you bless us with answers to our prayers, forgiveness of sins, and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for blessing us each and every week with a day of rest, a day that we can remember you as our Creator. We pray as we go into the readings of your scriptures or Ellen White or wherever we go, we pray, Father, that you bless us with new understanding, with new light. And we pray, Father, that you give us all those tools that we need to go forth and to share your truth with others. We thank you again for blessing all those that are on our prayer list with answered prayers, especially those that are lost. We pray for those that are traveling and aren't at home at this time, where they would want to be, like Melanie. And we pray that you bless her with many wonderful movements of your hand while she's out there ministering for you and doing those that work that you would have her do. We also thank you for healing our loved ones that are sick and letting us see your hand move with those miracles that you do. And thank you again, Father God, for blessing us with this way to be able to come together. Even though we're all scattered around the world, we can come together and worship you using this technology. And thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. For those of you that are new, welcome, and thank you for joining us here on Sabbath. To worship the Lord, to learn more on His truth, and just to grow in Christ, to have the showbread changed. And for those of you that are new, what we do for Sabbath study, what we've been doing is we're digging into a book called Last Day Events. It's a compilation of statements that Ellen White made over 100 years ago, some of them over 140 years ago. And if you don't believe she's a prophet, that's fine. You don't have to at first. I mean, you could just use her as you would Easton or Matthew Henry or Charles Spurgeon or any kind of Bible commentator. But what I would suggest you do is you get yourself a King James Bible without any helps in it, and then get Sister White's writings and look at what she has to say about the scriptures that are in your Bible. And you'll see a big difference between what she has to say and what men like Schofield or Spurgeon or any of them say. She has an uncanny ability to not only explain prophecy and use the Bible to do it, she points right back to the scriptures, and she always glorifies the Lord. She doesn't seek self-glory. So that's what we're doing now. We're going through a bunch of statements that she made many, many years ago. We're in the chapter number 3 now. Let me get it in the room here. Wait. Okay. And then scroll that down. No, number 3. Number 3, the cities. That's the one we're starting this week. We're on page 1 of this chapter this week. So if you would read along. What this is just some prophetic events that we're going to be seeing happening in our life. Especially now that Ratzinger has become Pope. I don't know if any of you have seen the cartoon that has been flying around in the chat room here, because in the browser section. I don't know who posted it up there, but it is going to be on my next newsletter, because my next newsletter is all about all the world wonders after the beast. I've got quotes from just about every single church, and I don't care if it's Christian or Buddhist or don't matter. Everybody is saying that this Pope is a man of God, the one that died. They're all saying he's a man of God, he's done all these wonderful things, all this other stuff. But years ago, 50 years ago, everybody was saying, and I got quotes from them as well, all the denominations that saying that the house of Antichrist is in the Vatican. Now they're all saying the exact opposite, because the prophecy did say that all the world will wander after the beast. But this cartoon kind of lays it out a little bit easier. You got some guy drew this picture of Ratzinger, the new Pope, Benedict the 16th, standing in a crowd of sheep, and he's got a cane. And the cane comes up with 10 different heads on it, which means he's controlling 10 different flocks. And then off to the right, you see this little sheep all by itself, and he's saying, gulp, like he's scared. And on his side, it says, moderates, that's us. We're not going to be in that group of those people that are all under his reign. In the newsletter, I'll also be sharing that quote again that I got from the Club of Rome, where they have already stated that they are going, or they have already separated the planet into 10 separate kingdoms, they called it, just like Revelation called it too, 10 separate kingdoms. So every prophecy that's being, that was supposed to happen about Antichrist and how they're going to control the world and do this and that, whatever, it's happening now. So this section of the book that I'm in now goes into the cities. It talks about what we'll be dealing with. And this is one of the, I mean, this is a good time to get out of the cities. I mean, years ago would have been a good time to get out of the cities. If you live in the cities, start looking out for a place to live in the rural areas, in farms and whatnot. I won't even go into the small towns. It's because pretty soon they're going to wrap up everybody and it's going to be martial law. I mean, I mentioned this a few times on the site where I had a friend that drove trucks for Walmart. And Walmart leases their trucks to the U.S. government whenever they're empty. And by the way, Walmart is supposedly run by a Christian man who also sells all sorts of Harry Potter and satanic Bibles and all this weird stuff in Walmart. And other things. Something else he was selling the other day that we noticed that says, how can a Christian man allow something like that to be sold on his own store shelves? But anyway, he leases the trucks out to the U.S. government. And one of the trucks, I guess, was heavy when he went to a weigh station and he got in trouble. So as is the law, if you're overweight, they have a legal right without even getting a search warrant, from what I understand, to open the back of your truck up to see what you got in there to make sure it's, you know, not something illegal. Well, it wasn't anything illegal. It was U.S. government property anyway. Well, that's probably illegal to begin with because of the way our government is. But the back of the truck was filled to the hilt with crates, with boxes and boxes and boxes all over. It's just loaded with all these boxes. And they decided to open up one of the boxes. Says, what's causing this truck to be so heavy? And for any of us that have moved a large amount of books or paper, you know how heavy paper can be if it's in a condensed. Like if you just buy a case of paper from Office Depot, say, for your Xerox machine or whatever, it's just 10 reams of paper. But it's heavy. It's very heavy. Now picture a semi filled with boxes like that. The only difference is every one of these papers said this town is under martial law by the U.S. government. Every one of them. So they've already got everything all set in place. Everything's all ready to go. It's just a matter of when they're going to do it. It's going to happen. You can't stop it. There's no reason to go out there and say, look, we got to revolt and try to do like some of the people are doing on these radio shows saying we got to stop the government. You're not going to stop it. How are you going to stop prophecy? How are you going to stop something that's going to happen? You can't. All you can do is get your house ready. So let's go into this chapter 3 of the cities out of the... And this isn't the condensed version that the General Conference Seventh-day Adventist Church put out. And by the way, we are not Seventh-day Adventists. At least I'm not. I don't know. Most of the people in here are not Seventh-day Adventists. Because that church has already... it's got some problems. Let's just put it that way. But this... They put out a book that has the same title called Last Day Events. And it's very small. It's about the same size as that little tiny, the original copy of the Great Controversy, Volume 1. Very, very tiny little book, or Steps to Christ. It's very, very tiny. This one was compiled by Rob Sessler from Let There Be Light Ministries at lightministries.com, and it's got a little over 250 pages, so it's got everything in there that you know. In other words, nothing's being hidden. Everything that Sister White has to say about what's going to happen in our lifetime is laid out here. So page 8, which is page 1 in this chapter, starts off with manuscript 85, June 5th, 1899. It says, Satan put his interpretation upon events. and they, the rulers, think as he would have them, that the calamities which fill the land are a result of Sunday breaking. Let me stop here for a minute. December 26th, 2004. Yeah, just last year. A couple of months, a few months ago, you had that tsunami. It was called the Christmas tsunami. If you do some research into how pagan warlords, like usually when they have these wars, the pagans would do certain things in a very graphic manner that was seen on a global way, but they would always do them on Christmas or Easter or whatever. I don't believe the tsunami that hit on December 26th is anything that would be considered natural, because there was another tsunami that, or not, a, no, there was another earthquake that hit in more or less the same area. Instead of being a 9.0, it was an 8.9. There was no tsunami. There are some rumors that it was an underwater nuclear blast that caused this water to be coming in the way it was. If anybody has ever seen an underwater nuclear blast, you know that it very easily will cause a tsunami. You've just seen how the water comes up and all that. But here she says, in the last days they're going to say that the calamities that are filling the land are a result of Sunday breaking. That tsunami, and that, I did a newsletter just on this topic too. That tsunami caused, I got the article and everything with the preacher, or he was a Presbyterian minister. He stated globally, because he did it on a global arena, that the reason the tsunami hit was because the people were breaking Sunday Sabbath. Just what she said over 140 years ago, 1899 she said it, so 106 years ago. She said that they would be saying that these disasters that we're going to see is going to escalate, it's going to get worse and worse and worse, and they're going to start blaming it on people that don't go to church on Sundays. They're going to say, we need to get right with God. We need a global Sunday Sabbath. Now, everybody out there says this is impossible. People that were preaching this thing, you know, the Seventh-day Adventists started preaching it, you know, a while ago, and now some of the, well, many of the GC churches are no longer preaching this stuff. That's why a lot of people are leaving the General Conference Seventh-day Adventist churches, because they're not preaching the message, the present truth. They stopped. But the fact of the matter is, so many people have said that this is a bogus prophecy, it's not happening, but yet now we've got 8 or 9 countries that are right now enforcing Sunday keeping by law. We've got 2 states in the United States of America that say it's against the law to work on Sundays. You've got Virginia and Rhode Island. January 1st, 1999, it was Rhode Island, and you got June 6th, I think, 2004, and for Virginia, but they say it was a typo. It was a mistake. It got past them. They didn't realize that it was written into the letter of the law. Now, most people are going to believe them when they say that. It says, okay, when we have our next meeting, we'll fix it. It's been 7 or 8 months since they did this. Or no, it's been almost a year now, and they still haven't changed it. But the fact of the matter is, not just 1 or 2 people look at these laws before they're passed or written. You've got the entire cabinet of the governor looking at this thing, and all of them missed the typo? I don't think so. So they're going to lie, they're going to say whatever they need to say to get it out there, and it's going to stay out there. But anyway, continuing, it says, thinking to appease the wrath of God, these influential men make laws enforcing Sunday observance. They think that by exalting this false rest day higher and still higher, compelling obedience to the Sunday law, the spurious Sabbath, they are doing God's service. Those who honor God by observing the true Sabbath are looked upon as disloyal to God, or as the cartoon says, moderates. It's going to get worse. I mean, what was that one kid's name? Eric Rudolph? 3 or 4 years ago, that kid that they supposedly did some Olympic bombing or something like that. They coined the phrase in the media with him of Christian terrorist. That's what they called him. Right now in Oxford University, isn't that in England? Oxford University is right now funded by the United States of America to test torture on Christians. I got a newsletter that I did about that, as well as a radio broadcast. What they're doing is they're bringing Catholics. So first off, they're messing up there, because Catholics, according to my Bible, are not Christians. But they don't know this, so they're going to do it with whatever they can. They're bringing Catholics, volunteers, into this room, I guess, and they're putting chemicals on their skin that's like fire. And then they're seeing how the people react, and they're seeing how the people can get their God to react. They're seeing, you know, they're testing to see, will these people be able to get God to stop the pain? Then they'll show them crucifixes, they'll show them statues of the Virgin Mary or what. So that proves to you it's Catholic. Because stuff like that's not going to affect a Christian, because we know the Second Commandment, what it says. But they're already testing this on Christians. And they're saying it's whatever, they have all the reasonings for doing it, but the fact of the matter is they are testing it right now. So there is going to be some torturing going on. We know about the short time of trouble and the time of Jacob's trouble as well. So anyway, continuing, it says, those who honor God by observing the true Sabbath are looked upon as disloyal to God when it is really themselves who are disloyal, because they are trampling underfoot the Sabbath originated in Eden, which also proves it's not a Jewish Sabbath. The Sabbath was instituted 2,500 years before a Jew was ever even born. So that old dried-out line that we're keeping a Jewish Sabbath just doesn't fly. It just using your own Bible, even the Bibles that are doctored, will prove that. It says, the Lord expects his people to have faith in the living God who made all things. The chosen people of God will be proved and tried before they are pronounced good and faithful servants, worthy to inherit eternal life with its endowment of heavenly merits. The Lord brought Israel out of bondage, desolating the fertile land of Egypt to accomplish his purpose, to teach them the first and highest lesson that God was their God, the only true and living God, and that in him they must trust. So the trials and tribulations we're about to get into, we're not to worry. We can't catch, you know, you can't get the Lord off guard anyway. He knows that they're happening and nothing evil comes from above. So, and we also know what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says about no temptation is coming to man, but he is faithful and just, what it more or less says is that we can't be tempted above we are able. And so the Lord's not going to give us a temptation we can't handle. Like if they want to torture somebody and the Lord realizes that child of God can't handle that, then that torture won't be allowed. Okay, continuing, it says, the Lord God of Israel is to execute judgment upon the gods of this world as he did upon the gods of Egypt. With fire and flood, plagues and earthquakes, he will spoil the whole land. Then his redeemed people will exalt his name and make it glorious in the earth. Shall not those who are living in the last remnant of earth's history become intelligent in regard to God's lessons? As God's commandment-keeping people, we must leave the cities. As did Enoch, we must work in the cities, but not dwell in them. Next one is Manuscript 44, March 12, 1902. It says, there are troublous times before us, and while we can, we should place our work upon a proper basis, leaving the large cities and securing land in the country. Especially is it essential that our sanitariums be established in the country. Especially now, because you got a lot of people out there getting all these strange diseases, and we know the American Medical Association or any kind of pharmacia or pharmacies or whatever, they're not healing anybody. They're just masking the symptoms. We were talking about this last night about all these natural methods that are used that are healing everything from cancer to AIDS. And so, but these doctors don't want you to know about this because if you stay sick, they keep making money. And so that's why they don't want people to know about these natural remedies. And this is another reason why they're trying to get the natural remedies like in stores like GNC or even these little stores that you have out here that have health food in them and all the herbs and spices and whatnot. They're trying to get it regulated to where you got to have a prescription to get them. In other words, you have to go to the AMA to get what they've been, you know, and they won't prescribe it. They want to keep you sick. So then you're going to see a bunch of people starting to make the stuff in their own backyards because it's grown out there in your own backyard anyway. Most of it's already out there in the fields. It's just a matter of refining it. It's not that hard. I like with the tinctures and stuff. It's fairly easy. You just got to get the proper equipment. That's why I kind of like where we're living now with the landlord that we have. He has a love for the birds. And the ground-dwelling birds especially. And so what he does, and we're on, the only amount of grass we cut is probably 2 or 3 acres, but, because I'm not that sure as how big an acre is anyway. But the grass we don't cut, it's got to be over 20 acres. It's just prairie. We got all this prairie around us. And then, of course, he's got a couple of hundred acres of where they, you know, they grow soybeans or corn, too. But there's a large amount of, like with the creek and all that along the edges. I mean, we just got all sorts of the stuff we need. It's just a matter of getting a book or something to figure out what's growing, what you pick, what you eat, you know. And then if anybody that's in, you know, within earshot of my voice, if you know where I can get such a book that tells you what everything, you know, like you just take the book out into a field and you look at something growing, you find it in the book, and it explains to you what it's good for. If you know where I can get that book, please send me an email or send me a PM right now or whatever. Let me know where I can get that book. Because I know they're going to probably get it to a point where you can't get the stuff you need. And we're going to need to know where it's at because, you know, we may get sick. You don't know. And I certainly don't want to go in town to get healed. Well, to get drugged up. Anyway, the next one is letter 43, March 19th, 1902. It says, I saw also that costly buildings in the cities. Now listen to this one, because this just happened. This is one of the, you know, prophetic events that kind of make people stand up and take notice. She goes, I also saw that costly buildings in the cities, supposed to be fireproof, would be consumed. Twin towers were created to be fireproof. And supposedly, you know, the fire caused them to collapse. You know, I would more or less look at the ones in those other countries, Madrid, and there was another one, I can't remember. I got it on my 911 page. I've got actual photos of, like, one of the buildings was burning white hot. Dozens of stories. The whole skyscraper was engulfed in flames for 11 hours, and it never fell. Then there's another picture of one in Madrid that was on fire for 17 hours. It never fell. The Twin Towers had a smoldering fire. That's why you saw that black smoke. There was hardly any fire involved. When it's smoldering, you're going to get a lot of smoke. These other pictures are flames, big time. I mean, the building's involved, big time. But the Twin Tower fell in an hour? And I've got a video on the page where it shows, as it's falling, you see cattail explosions coming out, which means it was demolition explosions. It was designed fall. It was felled, in other words. It didn't fall. It was felled. Anyway, continuing, it says, yet God has not executed his wrath without mercy. His hand is stretched out still. His message must be given in greater New York. The people must be shown how it is possible for God, by the touch of his hand, to destroy the property they have gathered together against the last great day. Let me get the book over a little bit here. A little longer will the voice of mercy be heard. A little longer will the gracious invitation be given. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, it says in John 7:37. God sends his warning message to the cities everywhere. John writes, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And of course, that's Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5. These words out of the scripture are to be fulfilled. Soon the last test is to come to all the inhabitants of the earth. At that time, prompt decisions will be made. Those who have been convicted under the presentation of the word will range themselves under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel. They will see and understand as never before that they have missed many opportunities for doing the good they ought to have done. They will realize that they have not worked as zealously as they should to seek and save the lost, to snatch them as if it were out of fire. And it's amazing though, sometimes even though it's on fire and they're in the fire, they don't want you to get them out of the fire. Because Like, remember, somebody shared with me one time, it's kind of like walking down a street at midnight. I'm going from door to door, and I'm banging on the doors because the people on the inside of the house are sleeping, and there's a big raging fire in their living room. 9 times out of 10, they get mad at me for waking them out of their sound sleep, and I'm saying your house is on fire, and they don't even see it. But some people do see the danger and get out. So this is not going to affect everybody that you try to share this with, but that doesn't mean don't share it. Okay? Now, let me do one more. Let's see. It is letter 90, May 23rd, 1902. It says, the outlook in our world is indeed alarming. Okay. It's indeed alarming. God is withdrawing his spirit from the wicked cities, which have become as Sodom and Gomorrah. They just passed laws, by the way, in, where was it? I just got this article yesterday. It is now law in, it's one of the East Coast, it's either Virginia or West Virginia, where it's now civil unions between two men or two women, you know, the homo thing, are sanctioned by law. In other words, they have the same rights as a married couple do now, but they're not considered married. They've got their civil union powers now, you know, like with the beneficiary things on death benefits and the homeowner's insurance kind of debt, you know, all these weirds, you know, they're just trying to shove homosexuality down everybody's throat. And then, no, I got that the day before yesterday. Yesterday, California decided to go ahead as well. They're passing the same laws in California to make civil unions between homosexual couples legal. But that doesn't. Why? What states? California, and there's other one on the East Coast. I can't remember which one it was. I just got the article the other day. Huh? So far, Boston has been doing things, you know, on and off, but they want it actually written into the fabric of the law. I mean, all this, like, there were a lot of states that did all these homosexual marriages, and they weren't valid, and some of them were told to take them off the books. And, but, like right now, it's legal in Canada. And if you look at the way they separated the planet into 10 separate regions, United States of America and Canada, I think, is region number one. It's one of the regions. It's on its own. In other words, the laws that they passed in Canada will be laws in our land soon. In other words, it's against the law now to walk up to a homosexual in Canada. This has been going on for 2 years. If you walk up to a homosexual in Canada with a Bible in your hands and you tell them, using your Bible, that it's against the law of God and it's against biblical jurisprudence to be homosexual, and you're going to hell if you do, that homosexual, if he wants, he can have you thrown in jail for 5 years. It's law now. And they just, I just got an email this morning that said that the Canada has removed all the Bibles from all the hospitals. And their excuse was, we can't disinfect books. They said they can't disinfect books. I know it's 2005, but, you know, they can't figure out how to disinfect a book. You know, they can disinfect that whole hospital, up and down, in and out, left and right, humans that are walking in and out, but they can't disinfect the books. The magazines. Get all the magazines out of there, too. Any kind of pamphlets you got laying around in your hospital that talk about all the benefits of abortion or homosexuality, can't disinfect that either. Get them out of there. But they won't. Their excuse is you can't disinfect the Bibles. Plus, they're no longer giving people Bibles in the United States of America when you sign up for citizenship. That used to be they handed them to you, now they don't. And they're trying to get all the Bibles out of motels because it's offending people. It's in a drawer. You opened the drawer, you looked in there. You know the Gideon Bibles that are in all the, they're in every single motel on the planet? Well, in the United States, as far as I know. That's a pretty big job to do, get a Bible in every single, you know, motel room drawer. It's amazing how they were able to get that done like that. I continue, it says, the inhabitants of these cities have been tested and tried. We have reached a time when God is about to punish the presumptuous wrongdoers who refuse to keep his commandments and disregard his message of warning. He who bears long with evildoers gives everyone an opportunity to seek him and humble their hearts before him. Everyone has opportunity to come to Christ and be converted that he may heal them. But there will come a time when mercy will no longer be offered. Costly mansions, marvels of architectural skill, will be destroyed without a moment's notice when the Lord sees that their owners have passed the boundaries of forgiveness. The destruction by fire of the stately building, supposed to be fireproof, is an illustration of how, in a short time, Earth's architecture will lie in ruins. In case in point, you got Madrid and the other building. I don't really count the Twin Towers here because it, you know, it really didn't burn, you know? It was done by, yeah. But I see Madrid and those other ones, those, you know, massive, I couldn't, and I got it on, I mean, you got, I got the pictures on my 911 page if you want to see them. Anyway, continuing, it says, and as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign shall there be these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And that the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then he said unto them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues, into the prisons, and being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And that's happening now, but that's been happening all along as well, too. Many of these judgments came upon Jerusalem, but it was not alone of Jerusalem that Christ spoke. He looked down the ages past the destruction of Jerusalem to the time when at the end of this earth's history, the great and final visitation of God's wrath will be seen. The 24th chapter of Matthew gives an outline of what is to come upon the world. We are living amid the perils of the last days. Those who are perishing in sin must be warned. The Lord calls upon everyone to whom he has entrusted the talent of means, to act as his helping hand by giving their money for the advancement of his work. It's amazing she says that. Our money is a treasure lent us by the Lord, and it is to be invested in the work of giving to the world the last message of mercy. So there, like, even if you're shy, even if you're deaf, dumb, and blind, you can help spread the message by, you know, donating to ministries that do this, of course. Continuing, and even if you're shy, it doesn't matter, you could take tracts and stick them in pockets in, like you go into Walmart and all these new clothes, you just put tracts in the pockets. Sooner or later, you're going to be actually handing them to the people, of course, or leaving them in books inside libraries, or putting them in bathrooms, or, you know, you could do just about anything, even if you're shy. But continuing, she goes, remember that those who spend in self-gratification the money that should be used to open the doors for gospel work suffer an eternal loss. He who looks at earthly things as the chief good, he who spends his life in efforts to gain worldly riches, is indeed making a poor investment. Too late, he will see that in which he has trusted crumbling into dust. And that's why I always said, you know, why, you know, like if you got the money, like if I was a millionaire, for example, and, wait, hold on, if I was a millionaire, I would not go out and buy a Rolls Royce. I might buy a Mercedes because I've got, well, like, you know, hear me out. If I've got the money, I'll buy a car that I know is well built. I'm not going to waste my money out and get a Pinto, okay? I got the money, I'll buy a car that's well built, but I'm not going to be over extravagant and blow $250,000 to $400,000 on a Rolls Royce when I can get a Mercedes Benz for $35,000 or $40,000. You know? And, but it doesn't make sense. I would rather use the money to invest it into doing the work of the Lord and get more people to an understanding of this truth, you know, to be able, like what's happening now with that one ministry out there that's got that worldslastchance.com track that's going to go global. This ministry has the means by which to do, not this ministry, but the ministry that's putting together that worldslastchance.com has the means by which to actually get that thing not only to go global, printed, and printed noteworthy, not just for people on the internet, but it's going to be handed to people hand-to-hand around the world, in every language. It's already in two languages right now, but they do have praise the Lord, they have the ability to do it. And that's because they don't waste their money on, useless things. It just doesn't make any sense. Okay, I'll be back in a minute or two, and we'll sing and have the church service. Be right back.